Would you open your Bibles to the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua? That's page 192 in the Pew Bible. And that's Joshua chapter 5, page 192. We'll also be reading from page 975, Romans chapter 2. That's Joshua 5, Romans 2. And then Philippians 3. That's page 1015. I hope that's not too much put on you at once. Joshua 5, Romans 2, Philippians 3. Reading first from Joshua 5. And so it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of Jordan and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And for this reason, and this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt were males, who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they'd come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way, as they had came out of Egypt, had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he had raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people that had stayed in their places in the camp, till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the place, name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. From Romans chapter 2, two verses. Verse 28 and 29. "For he is a Jew." Who's a Jew? He is a Jew. This is what a Jew is. He is a Jew. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. And then from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation." Now, this all has reference to circumcised Jews. We'll come back to that. It calls them dogs, calls them evil workers, calls them the mutilation or the concision. Beware of it. "Because we are the circumcision, who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. We've been speaking from the book of Joshua under the general topic of the conquest of our inheritance, our spiritual inheritance in Christ. It is the conquest of Canaan. We're reading it in its typological intention to give us types of spiritual realities under the new covenant. Canaan is not heaven. It is our spiritual inheritance that we have in Christ in this present life. And these are principles that bring us into that conquest of that which God promised us, which has been given to us, which is our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much of the Old Testament and all of the Old Covenant is a portrayal of New Covenant spiritual realities. Now, this is true in the historical experiences recorded as we've been going through the crossing of Jordan and all of that as examples and types. But it is more pointedly true in ceremonies, rites, rituals, which are given as signs and seals. Now, previously, we talked about water baptism. Last time I spoke, Christian water baptism. Now, this ritual, and is the only one commanded by Christ, was not practiced in the Old Testament at all, but is rather typified in the Red Sea crossing, typified in the cloud and the wilderness. The Bible says they were baptized in the sea and in the cloud, and is also typified in the Jordan crossing, which we talked about the last time, when they took those stones out of the middle of Jordan and planted them on the other side, and Joshua erected a pile of stones, a monument of stones, in the midst of Jordan, which speaks of the old man being buried there and the new man with his feet planted solidly, resurrected from the dead in the promised land. Pictures spiritual water baptism. But physical circumcision, which we're taking up today, on the other hand, was practiced in the Old Covenant, but not in the New at all. It was mandatory for the Old Covenant Jew, but in the New Covenant it is said to be nothing. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says, "For circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing." Said to be nothing. Well, you can't get much less than that, can you? The Old Covenant Jew had to have it. We in the New Covenant doesn't mean a thing. In Galatians 6 and 5, he tells us the same thing. It does no harm and it does no good. Therefore, to believe and hope in the ritual is to deny Christ. Galatians 2, and I think I'll read that to you. It's in Galatians 5. It's in 10:11 in the Pew Bible. Has this to say in reference to circumcision, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." That is, if you go and get circumcised, Jesus Christ is not going to do you a bit of good. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law, and you can't do it. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace." And that's what falling from grace is. "For we, through the Spirit, do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness which is by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith which worketh by love." Now, what he said here, if you've got to have been circumcised in order to believe that you're saved, you might as well forget about Christ. Now, what we say about circumcision, we can say the same thing about any external ritual or so-called sacrament, including water baptism and the Lord's Supper. If you think you've got to be baptized to go under the water to be saved, you don't have your confidence in Christ. If you think that if you don't have that grape juice and cracker, you've got to have the Lord's Supper in order to be justified. You can forget about Christ. Now, it doesn't mean if you took the Lord's Supper, you lost Christ. Or if you got baptized, you lost Christ. But if you do that to obtain favor before God, forget about Christ. Now, the question's going to come. Brother Murrow, you fixing to speak on circumcision, huh? Yeah. What on earth for? Why then preach on an old covenant ritual that had been abolished, and the practice of which has no place whatsoever in Christianity? Well, it's in the Bible. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not only in the Bible, but its sheer prominence in the Bible commands us to give some attention to it. In fact, it is the most prominent of all rituals in the Bible. Mentioned 144 times in the Bible. Circumcision is. 75 of those times, over half of them are in the New Testament. It was what made one a Jew. He wasn't a Jew unless he was circumcised. And it separated the Jew from all other peoples on the face of the earth. It became a synonym of being or not being a Jew. In fact, he uses that term in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Instead of saying Jew, he just says circumcision. Let me see if I can find that right quickly. Ephesians 2 and 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, talking Gentiles now, who are called the uncircumcision. Why? Because you're uncircumcised. By what is called the circumcision. Who's the circumcision? That's a Jew. Made with hands. That is what made one a Jew or not a Jew. It also became a synonym for the enemies of the gospel. And that's very important. The circumcision, the concision, the mutilation, dogs he calls them, enemies of the gospel. At that time, they were the most formidable enemies that were hostile to the gospel of the grace of God. There was a fierce contention over this thing in the early church. You remember Timothy, who was a Greek. He had a Jewish mother and grandmother. Don't know too much about his dad. His dad probably was a Greek. But Paul took him and circumcised him. And the reason he did that, because he was going to be preaching to Jews, and the Jews wouldn't listen to him unless he had that. Then he came along with another fellow that he also called his sons, Titus. He was also a Greek convert to Christianity. And the Jews come along and said, you know, Titus got to be circumcised too. And Paul bowed up right then. He says, no, never. Simply because they made the gospel the issue. And so it is contention. It is a contention always there. But its importance is continued. It is a sign and a seal of the Abrahamic promise. Which promise? Is the promise under which we are all saved. You and I are saved under a promise that God made to Abraham. We see that demonstrated in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 4, page number 977. Romans 4, verse 11. Concerning Abraham said, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. That's us too, right? Though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to seed through the law, but through the righteousness which is of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There would be no salvation, no hope, no gospel. Nobody could open their mouth to anyone else with a hope of forgiveness of sin if Almighty God had not, in his own free volition, promised to save a great multitude of people. And he made that promise to one man and to all those who should come after him. And he sealed that promise to that one man with circumcision. Now, an understanding, that merits an understanding of its powerful significance, is absolutely essential in the gospel. I didn't say circumcision, but the significance of circumcision. An understanding of what it signifies is absolutely necessary in the gospel and indispensable in the warfare of our conquest of our inheritance in Christ, our objective in these studies. All right, what it is and what it signifies, circumcision. It is a surgical procedure which permanently removed some flesh from the male body and was discarded and which never grew back. Now, that's all it was. You cut off a piece of meat and threw it away. And it was a sign because it was visible in the flesh. Sign has to be seen. It was a mark that proved one to be included in the covenant. It was not only a sign, but it was a seal. And I say a seal is that which validates something and marks out its ownership. It was a seal, and it was divinely specified by God. And it was that which marked out his specially chosen people. Now, until about... I'll have to think now. And I think about time and years past, I don't remember too well. I'd say 25 years ago, may have been 30, we had open range out here. How many of you know what open range is? A few of you do. Well, people had livestock. They had hogs and had cattle and goats. And you didn't have to put up fence for them. People who had gardens and raised crops had to put up fence to keep the cows and goats and hogs out. So they just ran loose in the woods. Everybody's cows run everywhere and hogs and everything else. And you found out, you... And anybody tell me how a fellow knew which cows was his and which hogs was his? What? You marked them, right. Yeah, you had a certain mark. You'd cut that cow's ear, slot in the hole here and there, and same thing with the hogs and so forth. And so everyone knew whose livestock belonged to who. Well, that may be a crude illustration, but it's a perfect one you have here. God marked his people. And it was a surgical procedure, marked them that for his own. That's it. That's all it was. This will mark you out as my people. Well, that's significant. It means something. It's God's brand. We read that in Genesis chapter 17, the 17th chapter of Genesis, in verse 10. This, and that's page 16 in the Pew Bible, page 12 it is, verse 10 of chapter 7 of Genesis. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, your children, after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you, every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 years old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, He was born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. And so this is what it was. It's old covenant significance. Now that's what it was. What did it signify? Now we've already said it was God's mark. It was God's seal. These are God's people. They got his mark on their bodies. Incidentally, when Paul says, so he closes the book of Galatians, in which he has this debate with these Judaizers who were demanding everybody to be circumcised. And you remember he closed it. He says, henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I've been marked. Well, what did it signify? What was its significance? Well, it represented a promise given to Abraham that he would become the father of many nations. There would be people as numerous as the sand of the sea and stars in the sky. And in the Old Covenant, those people were supposed to be realized by natural generation. That is, they were his children. That were the natural, fleshy, natural-born descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Not Abraham and Hagar, but Abraham and Sarah. Their natural descendants, real children. And now they talk about birth fathers and birth mothers as if there's any other kind. But that's where they were. They were their natural descendants. And although the conception and birth of Isaac was a natural one in the flesh, it really wasn't very natural. I mean, when a man and woman get to be 100 years old and have a kid, there's something supernatural about that. But it was a natural birth. It came about the same way any child is born. It had to be supernatural since Abraham and Sarah were both barren and the time of childbearing's already passed. They never had any, couldn't have any, but they had one. Those people who couldn't have any had one when it's too late to have one. Now, when something let that happen, there's something at work other than flesh. Right? Yes. If therefore it signifies the putting away of flesh and all confidence in its ability to accomplish anything. Now that's the heart of the whole significance of circumcision. No confidence in the flesh. It cannot produce life. It cannot save us. It cannot get anything done for us. That's its old covenant significance. Now, going back to our text, the timing of circumcision. And our text opened with this, at that time, as in the crossing of Jordan. You remember when we talked about the crossing of Jordan? When we're going to cross? Well, he said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant and the priest bearing it, then at that time you shall pick up and follow it. So as the crossing of Jordan, so this circumcision, the timing is crucial. When and at that time. Why at this particular time? Well, Joshua explains it from the natural sense. This is called the second circumcision of Israel, and that's a very important term for our consideration this morning. The second circumcision of Israel. The Bible speaks of two circumcisions. We've already encountered that in some verses we've already read. There is one circumcision which was under Moses, under the law, which is a legal circumcision, which is of the law, which was outward and ineffectual. Didn't get anything done. All those men of war who came out of Egypt following Moses, circumcised, upright, good Jews. They all died and went to hell. Every one of them. Didn't do them a bit of good. They didn't believe God. They wouldn't go in into the land. So it was ineffectual. The other is the second circumcision by Joshua, which means what? What's Joshua in the New Testament, in the Greek? Jesus, Yahshua, Jehovah saves. The second one is under the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, which is gracious not legal, which is spiritual, not fleshy, which is inward, not outward, and effectual. It gets the job done. That's the second circumcision. We read that from Romans chapter 2. He is a Jew, not one who is outward, but he which is a Jew, which is inward. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And we see it again, and we've read this from Colossians in our responsive reading. We'll go back and read it once again from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. In Him, that is Christ, in the Lord Jesus. And these Colossians, just like the Galatians, just like the Ephesians, just like the Philippians, these are all Gentile churches. They're not Jewish churches. They're Gentile churches. In Him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision without hands. Now, the first circumcision, the ineffectual one, was mutilation of the flesh. That's the way they did it. Mutilated the flesh, but did nothing to enable it. It won't take away the flesh's power, no matter what you do to it. The second one, that is of Christ in the Spirit, does not mutilate the flesh, but mortifies it, destroying its power and subjects it to serve in the Spirit by the power of God. You understand what I'm talking about in the flesh? I'm talking about these fingers and these hands, these eyes, this body that you live in. You might gouge out your eyes, but people who don't have any blind people lust. You can cut off your right hand. People with no hand can steal. That doesn't stop you from doing evil. You can lock a fellow up in prison and don't let him get out. He's still going to sin. There's nothing you can do to the body. Now, sin, the Bible says sin resides in our members, in our bodies. We sin with this body. But you cannot subject it to serve Christ by whipping it and beating it. Well, poor Muslims, you know, they get that whip and beat themselves. You sleep on a bed of nails, and you get up just as sorry and mad and good for nothing as you ever were. Mutilation of the flesh is not going to help it. And the triumph in Christ is not found in mutilating of the flesh, but mortifying it. What is that? That is an operation of the Spirit. If you do through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. This is the second one. We shall accomplish nothing by either exercising or beating up on our mortal bodies. They have to be sanctified by the circumcision of Christ in the Spirit. Now, the time of the second circumcision in the book of Joshua was given to us. There had been no one circumcised for 40 years. 40 years of their probation, of their wandering in the wilderness, seeing the works and the miracles of God, of His feeding them every day. Their shoes never wore out. The pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, triumphing over their enemies and all of His mighty and wonderful works. And they still wandering around in unbelief. Many had been born during that time. Yet nobody was circumcised. Why? Because the second circumcision, this circumcision, cannot be done under unbelief and disobedience and cowardice. Egyptian worldliness or carnality. Now we're coming down to where the rubber hits the road. I mean, where do I fit in this? What is this for me? How does this particular... talking, preacher? You're talking about that mortification of the flesh, of subjecting the body to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there is a continual warfare going on, of flesh against spirit and spirit against flesh, that conflict, that battle. How is it that the flesh is going to be brought under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him? And some of you might feel like you've been wandering 40 years, 30 years, 20 years, 1 year, 6 months, 50 years, and you're no closer now than you ever were. You're still uncircumcised in heart and spirit. The flesh still reigns in your mortal body. Well, you might take a little clue here. Circumcision, this second circumcision, is not going to be done under unbelief and disobedience. As long as you got your mind made up, you're going to do what you want to do. No use you praying and seeking the Lord's will. I'd like to know the Lord's will about this. You wouldn't do it if you knew it. You're going to do what you will. As long as there is a sin that you feel like you've got to have, you're going to hold on to. And you might tell yourself, yeah, but you don't know how my family, this is a family problem we have. Well, I have a psychological, well, it's the way I'm made up. It's my personality. Oh, yeah, we've got all kinds of excuses. But as long as that unbelief, you're copping out. You're making God less than what He is. There's not going to be any circumcision. As long as an Egyptian worldliness and carnality still reign in their hearts, and that's the way they were, all the way till every one of them died. This still prevailed in the Israelites until the 40 years were ended, and all the rebels that came out of Egypt had died. And so we're never going to have a circumcised heart while we flounder in unbelief, carnality, and uncertainty. Are you listening to me, saints? You want to be a Christian? Or you just want to be a nice, respectable, religious fellow who goes to church and everybody thinks a Christian? Or do you want to get up close where this God is in the living reality of the Almighty who wrote this book, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for you and comes and knocks on your heart and would come and take up His abode and resident in your heart? Well, it's up to you. So it's at this time. Now Jordan has been crossed. You remember, this is a Jordan. There will be other Jordans. But this Jordan has been forded. It has been crossed. The people are in their inheritance. They're in the land of promise. You know, we talked about that. Jordan was cut off. They walked across on dry ground, put those stones in the middle, set up those stones on the other side. As soon as they got out, here comes the water again. They look back over there, and it doesn't look like anything happened. Nobody's wet. Everybody's on the west side. And that's the only way they knew something happened. They're on the west side. There's that pile of stones out there in the middle. Here's the spies. Where'd they come from? They come from the middle of Jordan. You had to get out of that. We walked across and towed them out on our shoulders. How do I know that? There they are. And they're still there. They're new creatures. The power of God is fresh before their eyes. This power has terrified and petrified the enemies of Israel. They're scared to death. And so now God has given them a window. What is a window of opportunity? This is something we use nowadays. Huh? You know, they talk about launching something over there on Cape Canaveral, that we have a window. Well, does that mean that, you know, there's a window somewhere, they got to shoot through that window? What are they talking about? What? There's a short period of time when you can do it now or miss it. That's a window. God has windows for us. There were years when I threw away that kind of language. You know, got to be a good Calvinist. What God's going to do, He's going to do, you know. Well, I thought, oh, that's so. But He does talk about losing your opportunity and sending away your day of grace. Because He said, you could have yesterday, but not today. Now, they have a window of opportunity. God has given them that winter. And they're absolutely safe from enemy assault. And when you just had an operation, folks, you just been cut on, you don't feel like picking up your sword and going out and fighting. B.B. Caldwell used to say, sick man don't have any faith. He doesn't. Somebody's sick, ask you to pray for him, pray for him. They can't pray much. Somebody got to do it for them. So here they were. They're safe in the hollow of His mighty hand. Have you ever felt like that? That you were safe in the hollow of His mighty hand and there was nothing on earth or in hell that could touch you? Well, that's the way they felt. He is now ready to roll away all the reproach of Egypt once and for all. They are no longer ex-Egyptian slaves. That's what they were, those 40 years in the wilderness. Who are those? Oh, those folks running from Pharaoh. He might near got him. He's probably going to come get them yet. They're those ex-Egyptian slaves. They're not anything. They're a bunch of yellow-bellied cowards. Bunch of bums. They're nothing. Well, they're no longer that. They are now a new people in their own country and in their own land. Now, folks, we're talking about the Old Covenant. And that soul that lived at that time, now they lost it. They got thrown out of it. They got kicked out of it. And it's lost. It's gone. But there was a time when they had it. And they had it. They pictured what you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason they had it. And so this second circumcision essentially speaks of our regeneration and our conversion. Luke chapter 11, page 900 in the Pew Bible, verse 21, he's talking about the devil here, our enemy, our adversary. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. What's he talking about here? Well, when the devil and you are the only issues, you're going to lose. He's stronger than you are. But there's someone stronger than he is. And when the stronger than he comes in, he robs him of his power and he lets the captive go free. And you sing that little song in that psalm, as a bird from the free, that is free from the snare of the fowler, my soul is set free, the snare is broken, and I am set free. Jesus, the Christ, the stronger man, the arm of God by His own mighty power has bound the strong man, the enemy of our souls, who kept us in bondage of fear and darkness and unbelief. What a marvelous, wonderful work of power of God is it to cause us to believe, to deliver us from that wretched gloom and darkness of unbelief. What a blessing it is to believe God. By the operation of the Spirit, our old wicked heart of unbelief is taken away, and we're given a new heart in which is written God's will and God's law. All the reproach of Egypt is rolled away. We're no longer of this world. All longing to go back into the world out of which we were gone is gone. We were is gone. We're delivered from it. You never hear another longing for an Egyptian leek, cucumber, melon, garlic, or onion. Well, we got our own onions and garlics, Canaan. But we don't need the Egyptians. Neither shall we be given a temporary fare of manna. Now, we'll get into this next Sunday, Lord willing, but we got a little song in that book that's real popular and goes real good, and I like to sing it, but it's not exactly correct.
Manna is wilderness food. There's something better than that. Won't be a temporary fare of manna, but henceforth we shall feed on the corn of the land, the food produced in the land of our own possession. And we bear the mark of circumcision in the Spirit. And that mark of circumcision in the Spirit is the Spirit of God Himself. It tells us that in Ephesians 1:13, whom after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that's when that God come put His mark on you. Number one, for you to know that you're God's child. And number two, for me to know that you're God's child. And we'll both know it. You'll know you are, and I'll know you are. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to go around with a fish pin on your chest for folks to know you're Christian. If you've got to do that, forget about it. God's put His own mark on you. And it's His Spirit. You say, what's it like? You recognize it. It's the Holy Spirit Himself. He's marked us out as His peculiar possession. Now, you might try rustling some of your neighbor's cattle, changing their marks or changing their brand, but nobody going to rustle God's sheep. God's cattle. No, sir. They'll dare not put their hand on them. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, no things that are thine now or shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We worship God in spirit. We are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Now, you worship God in spirit. You don't have to have a song leader with the Pepsodent smile. And a bunch of electronic claptrap choreographing folks to get them to worship. How in the world are you going to wake up on a blue Monday and worship God without that? You worship God in spirit. It's not a mechanical thing. You worship Him in spirit. And you rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we have no more confidence in the flesh. In ourselves. We don't need self-confidence. May God deliver us from that. We're not worried about self-esteem. The crossing of Jordan was utterly impossible for us, and yet nothing for God. The old man is now buried under its waters, and the new man firmly planted in the land of promise. Amen. Let's sing a song.